Well, good morning and welcome to
Summit Church, where...
Oh, sorry, my mic was off.
Well, good morning. We are so glad that you're here at Buffalo at Summit Wesleyan... At Summit Church.
We are so glad that you have joined us today at our church, at Summit Church.
Where does our mission? Our vision? No?
Where it is our dream that you'll each be moving forward in your faith.
Passion? No.
Let me check my notes.
And I just have to say, we love you guys so much. Each and every one of you, whether you are a early bird, a night owl, a tall person, a short person.
It is our delight to orient you on the formative path of becoming more and more like Jesus. The new guy, I thought it'd be fun to shake it up a little bit.
A serious person, a goofy person, a cat lover, a dog lover.
We are so excited to welcome you here.
Where it is our passion to guide each person to their next step on the journey of faith.
Nailed it! In your growth, in your walk with Jesus Christ.
You guys know what it is. It's fine.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Summit Church, where it is our passion to guide each person to their next step on the journey of faith.
Oh, man. I've seen that video quite a few times now, and it just cracks me up every time. And if you're new to Summit, you're kind of missing the joke. One of the things we do every single Sunday is we remind ourselves of our mission statement, that it is our passion to guide each person to their next step on the journey of faith. And you would think if we say it every single Sunday, we would all have it memorized perfectly, but that's not really the case. Because the truth is, vision leaks. Mission leaks. We get busy, we get distracted, and so We tend to forget who we are and why we exist. And so we need to take moments to constantly reorient ourselves back on our mission. And if you haven't connected the dots, our mission statement is simply a fancy rephrasing of the mission statement that Jesus gave every single church on planet Earth in all of history. It's the mission statement he gave his very first disciples, his very last words before he ascended into heaven. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Every church is meant to be a disciple-making factory. To take people who are far from God, who have zero relationship with their Creator, and help them to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And if that is not what drives you, if that is not what gets you going in the morning, then I'm sorry, you might be a bunch of wonderful people, but you're not being what a church is designed to be. I composed this mission statement 13 years ago. I was in Chicago with a bunch of other pastors from our district, and we were at the Global Leadership Summit, and one of the sessions just really stirred me, and I can distinctly remember laying awake at night in the hotel room just kind of for hours as I was poring over and thinking through what we wanted our mission statement to be, and I will admit it, it's a mouthful. You know, that video is only kind of joking. It's kind of tricky to say. But to bring clarity over confusion and to reorient ourselves this morning, we're going to be digging into God's word together, and specifically we're going to be in Mark chapter 1. So if you'd like to follow along in your own Bible, you can turn there with me. The Gospel of Mark chapter 1. But before we get into it, let's pause for a moment of prayer. Lord Jesus, as we open up your word and as we remind ourselves of why we exist as a church and what we've been called to do, Lord, I just pray that you would make your word so crystal clear, that we would see the path we need to walk in, and then, Lord, that you would just give us the courage and the conviction to follow you. And Lord, We give you permission to challenge us, so I just pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would move in a mighty way in the room today. In your name, amen. Now, if I am kind of like the CEO of a disciple-making factory, and if I wanted to know more about what making disciples looks like, the very first place I would go is the Gospels. Obviously, Jesus had disciples. He was the greatest disciple maker in all of history, which means before I read any popular 21st century book on this topic, I should start with the master himself. So let's do it. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Repent and believe. That word is so important, believe. Scripture is quite clear that we are saved by faith alone. This is how we know we are part of God's everlasting kingdom. But what breaks my heart as a pastor is that I found, especially in parts of the world like ours, the kind of conservative American culture, is that we assume faith simply means believe that God exists. And I see this all the time, especially when I'm doing something like planning a funeral service and I'm sitting around the table and someone pipes in and they're like, "Oh yeah, Grandpa believed in God. I mean, he never went to church or cracked open a Bible or prayed or talked about anything spiritual whatsoever, but I'm sure deep down he believed that God exists." But guys, I got to ask, is that what Jesus means? Here in Mark 1, when he preaches, repent and believe? James challenges this thought. He says this, "You believe there is one God? Good, you're right. But even the demons believe that and shudder." See, repent and believe, it is so much more than just mental agreement. It's so much more than just believing in God, kind of like you believe that Abraham Lincoln existed in history. It's not just believe that, it is trust in. Trust in, and there's a huge difference. You see, repent and believe is a decision of commitment. No going back. I am turning from that old life and I am chasing after him. And my life is no longer my own. It now fully and completely belongs to Jesus. Scripture calls this moment being born again. Let's keep reading, verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. And the disciples then began a literal journey, following Jesus up mountains and across the sea and through deserts, sitting by him by campfires, hearing him preach before huge crowds. But it was more than just a physical journey. It was a spiritual journey. Spiritual journey. I'm a professional communicator. Here we go. It was a faith journey. And what's interesting is, if you keep reading through the Gospels, the disciples, they are constantly filled with doubt and uncertainty about who Jesus really is. And I'm not sure that they've made that repent and believe line in the sand decision that we were just talking about until you get to chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, Simon Peter looks at Jesus and he boldly declares, "You are the Christ. I believe it. I'm all in." And I will never forget 20-some years ago when I had this aha moment when I realized, I'm like, hang on, there was a journey that led to this moment in Mark chapter 8, this big decision. But then after that, Simon Peter wasn't done. There was a journey of spiritual growth after this monumental decision. You see, church, the Christian faith is more than just a one-time decision. Christianity is a lifelong journey. A lifelong journey of following Jesus. What did we just see? When Jesus invited his first disciples, follow me, the implication is, I'm going somewhere. I'm moving. And if you just remain where you are, then you're no longer going to be near me. You see, in the New Testament, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. And we who have put our trust in him, we are his flock. And so we kind of get this imagery in our mind of like a fenced-in field full of sheep. And we've got two fields. On this side of the fence, we've got the lost sheep, those who are far from God. And then on the other side of the fence, over in this fenced-in area, we've got Jesus' sheep who believe in him and trust in him. And what happens is, when we make that big decision of faith, we just kind of jump the fence. And we're on the other side. Now, please do not misunderstand me. That's partially true, because everybody, you're either one or the other. Either you're saved or you're not. You're part of God's family or you're not. You know, it's like my kids. You can't be like kind of sort of my child. You're either my child or you're not. But friends, the problem with this kind of word picture is once we've jumped the fence, you're done. You've got nothing else to do but just kind of hang around and graze for the rest of your life. Have you ever met a grazer? As a pastor, I run into grazers all the time. Man, church membership roles all over this country are filled with grazers, kind of just standing around with a bored, glazed over look in their eyes, just kind of standing around chewing. Yeah, I've been a Christian for 38 years now. It's great. Are you sure? The thing about grazers is, grazers don't go anywhere. They're in the exact same place they were 20 years ago. And they often get stuck in the same patterns of sin. They aren't experiencing the joy and the adventure of new life. Grazers never make an impact on our generation. Instead, they just feed on apathy. But church, if you are the Good Shepherd's sheep, here's what he actually says to us. John chapter 10. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they what? They follow me. There it is again. His plan is for us to follow. It's a journey. Now, if this is true, and we can see from Scripture it is, the next logical question is, okay, where does this journey lead? Where are we going? I mean, every trail has a terminus, an end goal. Every journey has a destination. For example, if you were to buy an airline ticket to Scotland, and you're going to go on a vacation, you're going to go hike the Highlands and explore the medieval castles and all that kind of thing. And first of all, if you're going on that trip, please invite me. I want to go. That sounds amazing. But let's say you get on the airplane and you fly over the Atlantic, and it takes a long time, but you finally land, and then the pilot gets on the intercom, you know, and he's like, well, folks, so glad that everything's going well, but there's something I need to tell you. I kind of got lost when we were over the ocean, and there's no easy way to say this, but welcome to Tunisia. Enjoy your 2-week vacation. Now, I don't know about you, but I would be a little bit irritated. I'd be like, the ticket says Scotland. I want Highlands. I want bagpipes. I want castles. Because the destination matters. The destination matters. So friends, if following Jesus is like going on this amazing hike up a mountain, and this is the metaphor we like to use here in our church, the question is, what is the summit of that mountain? We call ourselves Summit. What's the summit? Well, here it is. The summit of discipleship is becoming utterly, completely just like Jesus. The summit of discipleship is being transformed, becoming utterly, completely just like Jesus. Discipleship is a journey of becoming. It's all about transformation and growth and change and maturing and developing. Ephesians chapter 4 says it so well. It says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self. I'm not going to follow that life anymore, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, if this morning is your very first time ever in church, let me clarify, it doesn't mean you're going to become a God. Like suddenly you're going to become all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere, all at once, supreme, worshipped, create your own universe. Obviously not. No, what does the text say? Become like God in true righteousness, that's doing the right things, and holiness. Like a tree that has become full-grown and mature bears fruit, as we mature, we start to exhibit what Scripture calls the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We start to cultivate humility and wisdom and honesty and compassion and forgiveness and courage. Guys, that's the life I want. I want to reach that summit. I want to live as Jesus lived. I want to love as Jesus loved. I want to love the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I want to love God with everything and love everyone with God's love. I want Jesus' desires, Jesus' purity, Jesus' vision. I want Jesus' passion. What made Jesus lay awake at night strategizing about, that's what I want to lay awake at night strategizing about. Guys, this is the goal. This is the summit. This is the happily ever after that every fairy tale dreams of. This is the journey's end that every adventure story points to. This is what you and I were made for. This is what our hearts ache for. It is Eden restored, the kingdom fulfilled. Oh, that sounds good. I want that. But here's what the Apostle Paul says about this destination, Philippians 3. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. In other words, I haven't yet reached the destination. I'm still on the journey. But I press on. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I press on. No matter what the world brings, no matter how difficult, no matter how I feel like I'm not sure I can do this, I press on. Friends, are you a grazer or are you a follower? Because every follower of Jesus has a next step. Every follower of Jesus has a next step to take on the journey of faith. If the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, I've got a next step, I've got to press on, then that means you and I have a next step to move forward. And so the key question for all of us is to simply ask the question, what is my next step? Guys, even though we say this every Sunday, have you ever actually considered that question? Have you ever wrestled with that? Have you ever prayed, God, what is my next step on this journey? Maybe some of us, if we were brutally honest, we would have to admit, man, 30 years ago, I was on fire, I was following God, but the last 3 or 4 years, I've kind of gone back to grazing. What is your next step? It's different for everyone in the room. Maybe you're here today and you're in the investigation part of the journey. If you're here today and you're not sure what you believe about all this God and Jesus and church stuff, if that's you, first of all, I'm so glad that you are here. We built this building for you. But think about this for a second with me. If there really is a being that is so vast and awesome and majestic that he made the entire universe, and not only that, but he made you for a reason and a purpose, isn't that possibility at least worth giving some honest exploration? And if you're there, one of the great ways to investigate this is the Alpha Course. Every single year, we try to put on the Alpha Course. It's all about asking questions. No question is off the table. No question that you shouldn't be embarrassed to ask anything. Ask any question you want. We're going to wrestle through it together. Or maybe this morning, as we were talking about earlier, maybe you're ready to decide. You're ready to say, I want to give my life fully and completely over to Jesus Christ. I don't want to wonder. I want to know for sure. I want to belong to Jesus. I want to know that my future is in his kingdom, that is settled and done and decided. Or maybe this morning you're ready to be baptized as a public declaration of your faith, as a way of telling the entire world, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of my Savior. I am all in for Jesus. And if that's your next step, I got good news. There is a baptism opportunity happening in just a couple weeks. Or maybe you've made that decision and you've been baptized, but all this Bible stuff, it is brand new and it's a little intimidating. And you read the scripture and you're like, yeah, I've been born again, but I feel kind of lost and helpless, kind of like a spiritual infant. Because that's the thing about babies. I don't know if you've ever met a baby. I'm a little bit of an expert on this. I have welcomed 4 babies into the world, and I've seen them take their first breath. And 4 times I'm there in the delivery room, and not a single one of the 4 ever looked up at me and said, oh, you must be my father. Pleased to meet you. I looked at that kid, and I'm like, you don't know nothing. You can't walk. You can't talk. You can't do anything. Obviously, that's the way we all start. And this is sometimes how we feel on this whole journey of faith thing, and we're kind of almost embarrassed to admit it, but it's kind of like we've been born into this whole new world. We don't understand any of it. But here's what Scripture says, 1 Peter 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. If that's you, your next step might be to join in our next new believers class in order to lay a foundation of the fundamentals of the faith so you can start to understand this is what we believe and this is why it matters. Or maybe your next step is to establish godly habits. And these habits, these become like that pure spiritual milk. You know, you gotta feed every day. And so these things help you grow. Habits like prayer and reading your Bible and worship and solitude. Another part of that will be finding a small group to plug into. Guys, you're without excuse. There are over 30 small groups at Summit Church. There are life groups and discipleship groups and Bible studies and Sunday school class. And I'm telling you, especially the ones that, I like the ones that do the sermon-based small group, because what happens is you discuss the message and you ask questions and you pray for each other, and it makes God's word stickier. And the other great thing about life group is that it is a crisis support team in the waiting. And maybe you think to yourself, well, I don't need a crisis support team, but I'm telling you, someday you're going to need it. Someday you're going to be sitting in the waiting room of the ER. Someday you're going to get the phone call. Someday everything's going to fall apart and you don't know what to do and you're in that pit. And on that day, you're going to be so glad that you took the time, that you took years to invest in these spiritual friendships. It's one of the things I love as a pastor. Sometimes I show up at the hospital and someone's life group, they're all there already. They got there way before the pastor did. And they're like, we're here, we're with you, we're going to pray together, we're going to walk through this together. We can do this. Another great way to get plugged in is finding a place to serve. For some of you, for a lot of you, this right here, this is your next step. This is your next step to transition from just being a taker to being a giver. And this was what moves a church from being just, you know, a nice place to visit once in a while to actually becoming this unstoppable movement that is transforming a community. That happens when you go from a couple professional pastors to having an entire church that is united and on fire in this mission, all serving together, all working together, using what God has entrusted to each of us to expand his kingdom. And so, again, it's different for everybody in the room. Maybe it's the worship team or the children's ministry or the youth group or First Impressions or audiovisual tech team or men's ministry or women's ministry or senior ministry. There are so many opportunities that you can utilize your unique gifting and talent to help us work together to reach our community for Christ. Or for some of you, you've been part of Summit for years. This has been your home church for a decade, but you've never even gone through the membership class. Maybe that's your next step. Membership, if you don't know what that is simply going from being a fan in the stands cheering on the team to getting in the game. Maybe that's your next step. Or maybe like we saw this morning, we prayed for that team that's going to Gleanings. Maybe your next step is a short-term mission trip. And if you've never been on a trip like that, I double dog dare you to pray the prayer, God, do you want me to go on a trip like that? And you're not committing, you're not signing up, just pray the prayer. God, do you want me to do this? And I'm telling you, I've become convinced 1 week in a missions experience is the equivalent of about 3 years discipleship. They are so formative. They have just changed so many lives. Again, there are so many next steps. Maybe your next step is learning to give sacrificially. Maybe it's that you're ready for leadership. Maybe your next step is to disciple someone else who is just starting out on the journey. Maybe your next step is foster care. Maybe it is visiting the hurting and the lonely. Maybe it's joining the prayer team. Maybe your next step is that you're ready to start planting seeds by sharing your faith with others. Guys, think about this for a minute. How do you know that a tree is full grown and mature? It starts to bear fruit, but what's in that fruit? Seeds. A tree becomes mature when it starts to reproduce. And the goal of discipleship is to become spiritually reproductive. What did Jesus tell Simon Peter back in Mark chapter 1? Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus gives him the destination within the invitation. Follow me, and someday you will be like me by investing in others just as I am investing in you. Church, I'm telling you, this might be the most applicable sermon I've ever preached because everyone in this room has a next step. You got a next step. And you got a next step. And you got a next step. And I've got a next step. But here's the catch. Are you ready? There is some fine print. And as a pastor, I see so many people that get frustrated or disappointed or flat out give up on their faith because they don't understand the fundamental principle of discipleship. But we see it in places like Galatians chapter 5. Here it is. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, is within me, and he is leading me right now, but it is my job to keep in step with where he's leading. Jesus does the calling, we do the following. Number three, if you're taking notes this morning, I need to take ownership of my own journey of faith. I need to take ownership of my own journey of faith. Guys, you can't be spoon-fed forever. But the problem is, in our fast food, high-speed internet, instant gratification culture, we want to hit the easy button. We want it right now. We want to just pray one prayer and ba-boom. But that's not the way it works. Years ago, I had just got done with climbing up to the summit of Cloud Peak, 13,100 feet, and I had gone with a group of guys from here at the church, and so we just got done with that trip, and some friends of ours were up from Colorado, and we were hanging out with them, and I was telling them the story of climbing Cloud Peak, and their little 11-year-old daughter says, "Oh, that's nothing." She says, "I've been to the top of Pikes Peak, and it's over 14,000 feet." I said, "Wow. How long did it take you to hike up there?" And she said, "Oh, we drove." "There's a road that goes all the way to the top, and there's a donut shop. It's pretty cool." "A donut shop? Do you realize this is not the same thing? It's not the same." That's not what the journey, we want the easy button. But Jesus says to his disciples, "Follow after me, and I promise you, it will not be easy. It won't be safe. It will be filled with danger and risk and uncertainty. But this I do guarantee you. I promise you, if you follow me, you will be like me at the end of the journey. This road is the only road to take if you want to become the person that I designed you to be." That's the catch. That's the catch. At Summit Church, we try to create so many opportunities to take your next step. Every single Sunday, you grab that bulletin, if you actually look at it, it is filled with next step opportunities, and you can always mark on the back, "I want to know more, I want to grow more, I want to meet with the pastor, they will help me figure out how to take my next step." How you can get involved and plug in and serve more and go deeper. But guys, here's the deal. We can open the gate. You got to walk through it. You got to take that next step. I mean, go back and read Mark chapter 1 again. Jesus did not come up to Simon Peter, grab him, throw him on his shoulder and say, "You're following me, get used to it." It's not the way it works. No, he leads the way. And he invites us. He's inviting you right now. But it's up to us to quit lying around grazing. Quit settling for mediocre. And start following him on the greatest adventure you'll ever experience in your life. Well, friends, this morning we're going to respond to the proclamation of the word with the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And so I'm going to invite the worship team to join me up here on the platform. But as they do, I want to close with one last story. So years ago, Amber and I lived in New Zealand for a while, and we loved it because the rumors are true. New Zealand is absolutely gorgeous. And if you love the outdoors, man, New Zealand is for you. And we are outdoors people. We love hiking and all that kind of thing. And so while we were there, one weekend, we had a free Saturday. We thought we would drive down on the West Coast and climb Mount Taranaki. And we thought, well, this is a great opportunity. We probably won't have this chance again. We better do it. And we're from Wyoming. We're experienced hikers. We've done this quite a bit. But the climb turned out to be rather challenging. Because as you can see, Mount Taranaki, man, it is vertical. It is, you go 4,000 feet up in about 4 miles. And it's not only grueling, but the really tricky thing is Taranaki is a dormant volcano, which means there are huge sections that are just covered in scree. Now, if you've never hiked through scree before, let me just tell you, it is miserable. What it is it's all these tiny little pebbles, these little volcanic rocks, and they get to be about 6 inches deep. And so if you can imagine just kind of trying to dig your way through this gravel, and we didn't have the right equipment, and we didn't have trekking poles or anything like that. And so we're trying to go up the mountain, and it was just unbearably slow, because it would be like one step, two step, boom, fall on your face. And you get up and you dust yourself off and you're like, okay, I'll go a little slower, a little more careful. One step, two step, and slip, and boom, you scratch yourself all up. And I gotta tell you, I'm embarrassed to admit, like it took so long. After a couple hours of just grueling and we were utterly exhausted, we were filthy and aching and bleeding, and we looked at each other and we're like, why are we doing this? Is this even worth it? Maybe we should just give up and head back. This is too hard. This hurts too much. But on that sunny, beautiful day, After a few moments, we looked at each other and we realized this is our one chance. Very likely, we're never going to be in this country again. We're never going to have this opportunity again. This is our one chance in our lives to climb this mountain. And so we decided, I'm going to press on. I'm going to press on. And so then after that, it's kind of like we took turns. And Amber would fall and get hurt. And she's like, this is silly. And I'm like, come on, babe, we can do it. And I would encourage her. And about 10 minutes later, I'm exhausted. I'm like, why are we doing this? This is dumb. And she'd be like, we're almost there. Let's just keep going. And after, it took us 9 hours. But after 9 hours, we finally reached the summit. And at the top, is you can walk over straight to the other side and look down. And I'm telling you, it was breathtaking. And up there at the top of the mountain, you are above the clouds. And as far as the eye can see in every direction, there's just all these rolling green hills. And you look over to the east and there's this beautiful white-capped mountain range. And then you look over to the west and there is this sparkling, vast ocean. And it's like, man, I feel like I'm getting a little glimpse of heaven. Here's the deal, church. Maybe you're in a season right now where the trail has become rocky. Maybe the road has been unforgiving. Maybe you're ready to call it quits because you just keep falling flat on your face again and again and again. But friends, my job is to tell you this morning, you are not alone on this journey. Our Savior is with you. He promised us, I would never leave you. And Jesus is right there beside you, and he's ready to lend you his strength, ready to give you his wisdom, his hope, his healing, his might, his grace, his courage. He says, let's just take this next step together. You see, you don't need to try to take 30 steps all at once. You don't got to figure out how in the world am I ever going to make up this mountain. You don't have to make it all the way up the mountain. You don't even need to understand how you're going to get over this next hill, how you're going to have the next strength. Friends, all you need to know, the one question you need to ask is, what's my next step today? So what's your next step? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, just as you called Peter and Andrew and James and John, so Lord, your voice is calling us. So Lord, I pray that we would not settle for just grazing, but Lord, we would experience the thrill and the joy and the sights that only come from following you. So Lord, give us the courage and the conviction to respond when you woo us forward and say, take your next step. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.